Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verse 12 down to, actually I'll read down to the end of the chapter. It's verse 12 to 18 I'd like us to think about this morning. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So, Paul, when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians, was in prison in Rome. I think I said that when we began these studies in Philippians. Actually, at the same time, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, round about the same time. The scholars usually call these the prison epistles, because they were written during Paul's time in prison in Rome. Well, when I say prison, it wasn't a dungeon that he was in. He wasn't sitting in a stinking dungeon like he had been with Silas in Philippi, when the church there was founded as a result of his ministry there. But he was more, as it were, under house arrest in Rome. I read earlier, let's just turn again to Acts chapter 28, because I will be referring to this once or twice. Verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he's under what we call house arrest. And he's living in his own rented accommodation, but all the time, constantly, there are Roman guards with him. Sometimes they would be chained to him, one on either side, but at least they would be there in the house the whole time. He'd never be left on his own. There would be a guard, a Roman guard with him the whole time. Now, at this particular point in time, when he's writing to the Philippians, it may be that he's actually already had his trial and he's just waiting for the verdict. I'm saying that because of what Paul says in verses 19 to 24 we've just read. And he said it's not quite clear how things are going to work out. So it sounds as though he might have actually already stood trial, but he's waiting to see what the outcome will be. He's waiting for a verdict. Whether he'll be acquitted or whether he'll be sentenced to death. It's either or. And he's not certain at this point in time. What Paul is certain of, though, what he's in absolutely no doubt about at all, is that the Lord loves him. The Lord cares for him. And actually, the Lord's got it all under control. Everything is under control. Even so, the Christians in the church of Philippi were, as it were, on tenterhooks, as we say. How was all this going to end? And I think they were anxious. What was going to happen to Paul? They loved Paul. What was going to happen to him? Would he be condemned to death, taken from them? Or would he be acquitted? That was the question most paramount in the minds. And they were filled with anxiety in that sense over Paul and what was happening to him. Paul, in prison, in Rome, to them, this was a bad thing. This was bad news. It's not good. Our beloved brother Paul, he's been in prison now for 2 years. And it could go either way. It's a bad thing, bad for Paul. And bad, if they thought about it, for the cause of the gospel. But with Paul, it's obvious from this epistle that his primary concern, the primary question in Paul's mind, was not, oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me, Lord? What are you doing? That's not the primary question. The primary question on Paul's mind is, how does all this affect the cause of the gospel? Because you see, that's what he's living for. That's his calling from the Lord. That's what he's living for. And so his primary concern is not for himself. It's for the cause of the gospel. And his answer here is not the gospel is hindered. The gospel is being hindered because I'm here stuck in prison. But in fact, the cause of the gospel is being advanced. Advanced through Paul's imprisonment. So in writing to these believers in Philippi, the first thing he talks about in this section is how it is that the gospel, the cause of the gospel, is advancing as a result of his imprisonment, in verses 12 to 18. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And then after that, he goes on to talk about himself and how he feels about the situation that he's in. We'll come back to that, if the Lord wills, on another week. So first of all, verse 12 again. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, that is to say, the advancement of the gospel. And really, if you think about it, this is quite extraordinary. I mean, you would not expect it to be so, would you? In our minds, we would think that for the gospel to advance and to prosper, somebody like Paul needs to be out there preaching the gospel, planting churches, as he has been doing for many years. If the gospel is going to advance, he needs to be out there, not locked away, whether in a dungeon or whether under house arrest. And reasoning like that, we might conclude that the enemy's getting the victory here. Isn't it? The enemy's getting the victory. The enemy is preventing the gospel from advancing as it should. Paul, the great apostle, who'd worked probably harder than any of the others for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading the word. He says that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. I more than all of there. He's not boasting. He's just stating what is a fact. He covered more ground than any of them up until that point. That's not doing anybody else down. It's just simply stating what is a fact. Paul, the great apostle, who worked harder than anyone to advance the cause of the gospel, is now in prison. He's in chains. And he might even get put to death. What's God doing? What's going on? Has the devil got the victory? And you see, the point is, friends, we can sometimes reason like that in our own life, can't we? You know, things happen to us, and we perhaps find ourselves in a situation that we're not able to do what we thought we might have been able to do for the Lord. And we think, well, what's going on? There seems to be hindrances. I must confess, you know, over the time I've been in this fellowship, you know, I've felt that many times. I've thought, things come along, things happen, and you think, this is hindrance. What's going on? You know, and you can almost think, well, the devil's getting the victory. What's happening? What's the Lord doing? How many of you know the Lord's in control? He is, praise the Lord. The Lord is in control. How many of you know that God works all things together for good? Yes, he does. He really does. And actually, that's not saying that, you know, our mistakes, we're kind of condoning our mistakes. We're not. Actually, Paul hasn't made a mistake here. He's followed the will of God. He's ended up in prison. And sometimes things don't work out quite as you thought, but God is in control. And you know what? He works all things for good. And this is what Paul wanted them to know. He wanted them to understand. And God has suffered this to be in his word because he wants us to understand this too. Okay, but somebody might say, yeah, but surely all Paul is doing here when he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's just trying to put a positive light on it, isn't he? You know, somebody might say. He's one of these, like, you know, always live on the, what's the song? Always live on the bright side. He's one of them, isn't he? You know, he's just trying to be positive in what is a bleak, bleak situation. Actually, no. Paul is a realist. And here, you see, he gives reasons, solid reasons, evidence, why he thinks as he does. Why he believes that this is actually working for the advancement of the gospel. First of all, he says, take these Roman soldiers. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, that is the praetorium guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. It's become evident to the whole praetorian guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. So you see, as I said before, earlier on in the service, Paul is in this under house arrest. He's in this place. He's got a constant Roman guard over him. You know, sometimes he's chained to them, these Romans, and they're guarding him constantly. And the way it worked, you see, the soldiers would take it in turns. They'd work shifts, and they would do their shift with the prisoner. Okay, so by now, he's been here 2 years, by now pretty much all of them have done time with the Apostle Paul, if I can put it that way. Okay, they've done their time with him, and he's been there for 2 years. And now bear in mind, these soldiers were hard men. If you've seen any of those films about Roman soldiers and people like that, these were brutal men, some of them, battle-hardened men. They were not a bunch of wimps dressed like soldiers. These were thugs, some of these guys. I tell you, these were hard men. And bear in mind, they're the palace guard, they're the praetorian guard, the cream, okay? These are hard men, not softies. And the pagans. Most of them. Pagans. If they believed in God at all, it wasn't the God. It was the pagan gods of Rome. One or the other or many of them. That's what they believed in. But now, you see, here they are. And they're chained to this man Paul while he awaits trial. And Paul, as I pointed out earlier from Acts 28... he was allowed to have visits from people. In fact, the first thing he did when he actually arrived in Rome wasn't to call for the church. He called for the Jewish leadership out of Rome. And he asked them to come so he could preach Christ to them. And it tells us some believed and some disbelieved. But he called them. He also called believers to come and see him. And so he met regularly with the believers. And it tells lots of different... his friends came, you see. So, over the time, lots of visitors are coming to Paul. And whenever they came, they listened. These Roman soldiers listened as Paul preached the kingdom of God, preached Christ, and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ with whoever came along. They listened. They had no choice but to listen as Paul prayed every day. Because when he prayed, as a Jewish man, he prayed out loud. He didn't sit there kneeling like that. He prays out loud. And do you know what else Jewish men do? When they read the scriptures, they read them out loud too. Actually, I'm told, I'm not an expert on these things, but I'm told that the way most of us read, that is silently in our head, that's how we read our book, don't we, and it's silently in our head. That's a relatively recent thing. That what people generally did was read out loud, okay? So you've got to put yourself in the position of these Roman soldiers here. They're chained to this guy, or they're sitting in the house. Every time somebody visits, the conversation's always the same. It's about this Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel. And then he breaks bread with them. It's all about Jesus Christ, this, and the kingdom of God. He invites some Jews to come. He preaches Christ to them and tells them Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. And then every day, he has this prayer thing going on. And it's always like he prays to God through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. And then he gets his scrolls that somebody's brought him, his Bible. And whenever he reads it, he's reading it, and he's reading it out loud so that they can hear. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he's reading all this, and it's all about Jesus. And day after day, month after month, they're sitting and they're listening to this. They're getting the picture of what's going on here, you see. He's got this captive audience, and they've got no choice. They can't get away. They've just got to sit and listen to it. And being who Paul was, he'd certainly give them the gospel too, wouldn't he? And by giving the gospel, incidentally, I don't mean he would say, "Sit there, you Roman citizens, while I preach at you." It wasn't like that. He would share with them. He would talk to them. And he'd talk the gospel to them. He talked to them about the sin issue. He talked to them about how we all need to repent. For we've all come short of the glory of God, every one of us. He talked to them about it. He'd read the scriptures to them. Every opportunity he had, and it was every day because they were stuck with him. And not only that, but being where they were able, you see, to observe his conduct as well. Observe his lifestyle. It wasn't that just, this preacher Paul's come to town and whack, he gives us a message from the Bible and off he pops, and nobody can see what kind of life he lives. Not so. They're with him 24/7. So they can see what he's like. They can see whether it's just all talk with him, whether he just spouts it off and then he goes and does something. So next time you come, pal, bring me a bottle of whiskey, He doesn't do that. He lives what he believes and what he teaches. Don't he? And they can see it. He says something about this fella. And then when they take him to trial, they see how he conducts himself and how he speaks with truth and with honesty and with integrity. And they are observing his life as well as his words. Now, I have no doubt that at first, these soldiers probably thought, "We've got a right case here. This poor bloke is mad." I guess there were jokes about Paul back in the barracks, when they got back. And some of them, at first they must have thought, "Well, I don't know quite what it is yet, but he must have done something." For him to have to come to Rome and stand trial before Caesar, there's skeletons in this bloke's cupboard. We're going to find out what they are. There must be something. But as time went by, they realised that this is a man of integrity. He's actually not done anything for which he should even be standing on trial. He's not committed sedition. He's not done anything like that. He's not murdered anybody in this context. Although I'm sure he'd admitted to them that in a previous life, understand what I mean by that. I'm not talking reincarnation here. I'm talking about his life before he knew Christ. He was guilty of such horrors. But you see, that was all part of his testimony. He's a new man now. Not like that. And they can see it in him, you see. As time went by, and as they watched, hearing his conversation, hearing about Christ and the gospel, hearing his testimony over and over, and having personal conversation with him about the gospel, listening to his prayer, seeing his joy. This is a man, he's not sitting there every day and saying, "This is ridiculous, I shouldn't be here, I'm moaning and groaning and rah." He's not like that all the time. There's a joy. He's kept under house arrest. Soldiers with him, he's no freedom, but there's a joy. in his heart. And it kind of manifests all over his face. He's not mad. They thought he were mad at first. Thought he's barking, this bloke. But no. After a time they realise he's not a lunatic. He's not mad. He's got something. And what it is, it seems to be something to do with this Jesus Christ who he preaches. So, as Paul puts it, it became evident to all of them that Paul was no criminal. The only reason he was there was because of his belief in and his devotion to this Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so the conversation amongst the soldiers came to be about Christ and the gospel. How about that? I'm not talking about when they were with him. I'm talking about now when they're back in the barracks. The conversation has started to become about Christ and the gospel. And I suppose, added to that, the conversation was whether Paul deserved to be where he was at all for preaching Christ. But you see, the Lord was in all this. That's the point. The Lord is in it. The Lord who can melt the coldest heart. The Lord who can soften the hardest heart through the message of the gospel, which is God's powerful means to save his people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So the question was the gospel hindered by the Apostle Paul being in prison? No way. I wonder how many of these soldiers he personally led to the Lord.
Amen.
And then, when they were deployed elsewhere, what did they take with them? The gospel. There are various theories about how the gospel came to the shores of Britain, you know. And you'll have read some of them. Some people say it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a tradesman, and there's also silly legends about Jesus himself actually coming here, which is nonsense, of course. And some people think it was, you know, Saint whoever it was, I don't know. You know, so they have all the theories. But there is a theory that the gospel first came to the shores of Britain from Roman soldiers. Yeah? You see, wherever they were deployed, they took the gospel with them. Just like the early believers, after the persecution that broke out over Stephen, wherever they went, they talked about the gospel. You see? And then some of them, of course, retired. And when a Roman soldier retired with his Roman citizenship, he could go and live wherever he wanted in the whole of the empire. So wherever they went, they could take the gospel with them. Was the gospel hindered by Paul being in prison? No way. No way. So then notice what Paul says in verse 13. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You see, although Paul didn't get out much during those 2 years or so in imprisonment in Rome, these others did. The soldiers did. And they were discussing Christ, discussing the gospel, discussing Paul and his situation wherever they went. And you can imagine what they said to people who they came in contact with. The Roman soldiers, I mean. I've heard something really interesting today. I keep getting shifted on to kind of sit with this bloke. And he never stops talking about somebody called Jesus, who he claims we crucified, but came back to life again. And the thing is, you know, when I first heard this, I thought the man's barking mad. But then the more I listen to it, and the more I hear from him, you know, there's something about what he's saying. And this man, Paul, you know, his life has been transformed. If what he's telling me is true, this guy, he's kind of turned around completely. He used to persecute them. He used to hate them. Now he loves them. And wherever he goes, he can't stop talking about Jesus who he used to persecute. Can you imagine what they were saying? Talking about him. And how the fact was, Paul said, this Jesus is able to forgive sins. He's able to cleanse us from our sins. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, they know they're a sinner. If you were a trained soldier in a Roman legion, you are placed in situations that makes you hardened to sin. You know, your first kill. You go home and you'll think that one over. But after in battle, you've busted the heads of hundreds. I guess you become hardened to it. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, you start to see what you are. And it's the same in our lives. You can become hardened to your sin. You've done it that much. You've lied so many times in your life that it becomes like a way of life that you don't even think about. Everybody lies. You covet so much. You know, everything that comes on the television adverts and you're coveting it, you know. But then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts and you realise these things are sin. You know, people who blaspheme the name of God and don't even think about what they're doing, and then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts, you see. And you realise you're a sinner. And if through listening to Paul they understand anything about the righteousness of God, they know that one day they've got to stand before him in the judgment and they become convicted of sin. But hey, he's preaching this Jesus and there's forgiveness in him. So in time, Paul, or rather Christ and the gospel, became the talk of the town. Not just amongst the soldiers, but he says the rest. This is number one topic of conversation in Rome in 62 AD. All because he arrived in Rome and ended up in prison. Was the gospel hindered through Paul's imprisonment? No way. Had the enemy scored some major victory, getting the gospel's number one preacher locked away? No way. If that's what he thought, the devil went away with egg on his face again. Because this was for the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord was in this, and Paul's imprisonment only served to further advance the cause of the gospel. You see, friends, our trouble is we tend to look at circumstances that seem adverse and we think, oh dear, what a travesty. The devil's done it again. Huh? That's how we tend to look at things. Whereas what we should understand is that our Lord is in full control and he works all things for good. All we have to do is stay faithful to him and continue to live and tell our testimony, share the gospel with others wherever we are. That's what we've got to do. So if I end up in hospital and I can't get out on the open air or whatever it is, I can't preach, I can't go to work, I can't share my I can't do that, and I'm stuck in hospital for 4 weeks, what am I there for? To get better? Well, maybe. But I'm there for the gospel. That's how I've got to look at it. It's for the gospel. How do I know the bloke in the bed next to me has not been sent there by God to hear the gospel? That's what I'm there for. And when you go to work, I'm not saying jump on the desk every day and give them a 3-point sermon. Don't do that. You'll be fired before the week's out. But pray for the opportunities, and when they come, share the gospel. Oh, but don't forget, you've got to live it. Because if like the rest, you're joining the dirty jokes and you do all the things like everybody else does, and then you tell them the gospel, what are they going to think you are? A hypocrite. So you've got to live your testimony, you've got to be a witness, and then, as and when the opportunity comes along, you can tell them. And I tell you, you know, if you live for Christ, curiosity sooner or later is going to get the better of somebody, and they're going to say, what is it about you? Why are you like you are? And then you can tell them. You don't have to jump on the desk. You can just tell them, you see. So wherever we are, in hospital, at work, wherever, in prison, I hope not, but you never know these days, the way things are going. You know, it's true. Some of us could end up in prison for the gospel. I hope you're going to come and visit us. But it could happen. Things are changing in our society today. So if we end up in prison, well, we're there for the gospel. God's in control. Oh, I didn't realize it was that late. And verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here's another reason why Paul says, actually, this is not hindering the gospel at all, it's advancing the cause of the gospel. You see, there'd been a church now, there'd been Christians in Rome for nearly 30 years. It's possible that the gospel first came to Rome as a result of some people who were there on that first day of Pentecost following the resurrection. You remember in Acts chapter 2 it says there were people there from, and it lists all these places, and it says visitors from Rome. And then, as you know, that day 3,000 people got saved. People from all over the known world at that particular time. So it's possible some of those were from Rome and they took the gospel back with them. So there's now been Christians in Rome, possibly for almost 30 years, you see. But it seems from what Paul says here that one of the problems that Christians had in Rome at this time was fear. They were troubled by fear, scared to preach Christ, scared to give the testimony. Look at what he says in verse 27 and 28. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That was the problem. Many of them were terrified. And listen, it's understandable. Because the previous emperor to the one who's emperor now was a man called Claudius. He'd already, back in the 40s or 50s AD, he'd already kicked all the Jews out of Rome. These were powerful guys. And now Claudius wasn't emperor anymore, he was dead. But the emperor now was Nero. Now tell you something about Nero. He wasn't known for his godliness, wasn't Nero. He is said to have been a strange mix of paradoxes, Nero. Artistic, sporting, brutal, weak, sensual, erratic, extravagant, sadistic, bisexual, and later on he was certainly deranged. In fact, after the events of that we're reading about here, he instituted one of the most horrendous persecutions against Christians, and the things they did to Christians actually make your hair curl. I mean, it really was awful. That was after this. But the bloke was as I say, he wasn't renowned for his godliness. Let's just put it that way. Put all that together, you see, with the godless paganism and the moral depravity and the brutality that was Rome, it's little wonder Christians were scared, fearful about sharing the gospel. But you know what Paul says? When they saw Paul and how natural he was and how bold he was at speaking to everyone, including those soldiers, about the gospel, in spite of his chains, in spite of his predicament, in spite of the fact that he could be sentenced to death, he just naturally shared Christ with everybody, and he did it boldly. What it did was, it gave them confidence. It encouraged them to speak out. Paul's presence there, his courage, the effect of that was to encourage them to become witnesses. I think it's very sad, indeed, that the church in our land, in these times, is so timid with the gospel. Given the freedoms that we have, it's very sad that the church is so timid and so fearful of sharing the gospel. It seems that the church would rather spend money on various kinds of projects and special events that cost a bomb to put on than just to get out and preach the gospel that costs nothing. If you go out and preach in the streets, the gospel of Jesus, it doesn't cost anything but your time. Does it? And if you've got to give tract, that just costs a few quid. And actually, there are some ministries even give them you, if you can't afford them. It costs nothing but time. But we would rather, because of our fear, I think, and timidity, we would rather pay thousands to put some big event on that we want the world to be attracted to the church. But the gospel really costs nothing. And sadly, the church in our land has become more famous in recent times for endlessly debating whether it's okay or not to have gay bishops than actually be famous for preaching the gospel. Isn't it? I think that's a travesty. Then he goes on. I'll just be very quick with this last bit. He says that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul refers here to some people who preach the gospel out of strife and envy. Now what we need to understand here, these people he's talking about are not preaching heresy. They're not preaching false doctrines. If they were, he would say so. And if they were, he wouldn't say what he said in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. So the people he's referring to are really preaching Christ. They're really preaching the gospel. It's the motives that are wrong. So who were these? See, if it was heresy, he would say so. Like in chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the mutilation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers who want to circumcise everybody. The legalistic Judaizers who've entered the church. A false doctrine. Or if you go down, for example, to verse 17 of the same chapter. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There he's talking about heretics. And look at Colossians, two major heresies he deals with in Colossians. It's the legalistic Judaizers again, and it's Gnosticism. You know, in Colossians. So wherever there's false doctrine, he exposes that and he corrects it. But the people he's talking about here are not preaching false doctrine, they're preaching Christ. It's just that they're doing it out of wrong motives. Who were they? Well, one view is, and I think this is possibly the case, is you see, again, there's been a church there now for the best part of 30 years. And within 30 years, it's possible for some people, and bear in mind they were all Jews who were first Christians, Jews who knew the Bibles, and it's possible that within 30 years some of these have become very good preachers and they are very good Bible teachers and they now, by now, they have a reputation as such, okay, and they're preaching the truth. But all of a sudden the Apostle Paul comes to town in chains, he's in prison, and the effect that he's having is turning the whole city upside down, and everybody's talking about Christ and the gospel. Now you'd think they should be glad, these other preachers, but they're envious, they're jealous, because he is having more impact than they are. The more people now within the church and outside the church that are talking about Paul and the gospel that's being preached through him than them, who had a reputation as being good, sound, my God, and they're jealous. Isn't that sad? And of course it still happens in the church today, doesn't it? If a new church comes to town, folks, and they're really preaching the gospel, let's not belittle it. Let's not put it down. Let's welcome it if it's preaching the gospel. I know there's plenty of churches not preaching the word at all. That's another matter. And there are churches where false teaching is presented. That's another matter. I'm saying if people come to our town and they're truly preaching Christ, let's not be jealous of them. If they get 200, 300, 400, 500 people believing in the gospel through the middle, let's not be jealous of that. Let's thank God for that. You see, what Paul says here is what matters to me is not what they think of me. What matters to me is that Christ is preached. As for their motives, well, if their motives are wrong and the message is right, well then, the Lord will sort that out at the bema seat of Christ if the motives are wrong. But if Christ is being preached, let's welcome it, whoever they are. Amen. Well, let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, help us, Father, to, Lord God, see the cause of the gospel as something that is paramount importance, Lord God, not only to our fellowship but to us as individuals. Let's recognise, Father God, let us recognise that you're in full control of all of our life, that, Lord God, nothing, Lord, takes you by surprise. And, Lord God, if we're faithful to you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, you can cause that, Lord God, to advance the cause of the gospel rather than it be hindered. Lord, help us to retain that right attitude also to others, that, Lord, are truly your servants, Lord God, who have a heart for the gospel, who would preach the gospel. Lord, our nation needs more of them, not less. Lord God, we need to see more people rising up and preaching Christ, not less. And Father God, the churches rent asunder with schisms of all kinds, and Lord God, it really is very sad. Lord, we know that there's much out there that's false, and Lord God, we will seek to know your truth. But Lord, we're people, we're brothers and sisters, have a heart for the gospel. Lord, let's pray for them. Let's welcome that. Lord, I pray that Christ, the cause of Christ, may be served. Now bless us, Lord, as we separate. And Father, we pray for Peter and Buki this afternoon as they open the home to us, and we pray that it will be a blessed time of fellowship, and that, Lord God, they'll be encouraged, Lord God, as believers that have just come to our town. Bless them, bless the children, and our fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.